I don't want to alarm you, but there, I'm aware that there might be a weapon near where you're sitting this morning. I know that someone did bring one to church. This weapon is sharp. It is powerful. It's useful. It will defeat the enemy. It is the most effective weapon our world possesses. It is the Word of God. And I hope each one of you brought that weapon here this morning. The New Testament describes the Bible in this way. Ephesians 6, it is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Furthermore, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." And so I invite you to bring out your weapon or open up your weapon this morning, and I will take you to a portion of Psalm 19 that we've read this morning, which proclaims the all-sufficient word. And as you're doing that, allow me to pray and commit this time to God's word. Lord God, we are so thankful. We are thankful that you have blessed us this day, and not only blessed us with our corporate worship, but Lord, each one of us here has a father. And being Father's Day, we are thankful for our fathers that you have provided for us. Lord, we are even more thankful that you are our Heavenly Father. And as we come to your word, might you minister to us your word so that it might reach the depths of our soul, that it would renew our minds, remind us of your word and the character of your word, because it reflects your nature. And so bless us this morning as we go into Psalm 19, and we give you thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. This morning from Psalm 19, we will be looking at verses 7 to 11. And in these verses, there will be eight aspects of the exalted word of God, so that we may be reminded that the basis for victory in your daily life, every single day, our spiritual life, it comes from an understanding of the power of God's word. Allow me to give you a bit of background to this psalm. This psalm was written by David of the Old Testament, and it gives us a picture of two ways that God reveals himself to us. And this psalm brings forth from, it brings forth two main sections. And those two main sections can be remembered the following way. It gives us the reality of Creator, so verses 1 to 6, and Composer, the balance of the psalm. Or maybe we can remember it by these two words, world and word, or general revelation and special revelation. God grants us general revelation that he is the glorious creator of the world that we live in. And then we see from verses 7 and on that God provides special revelation that he is the composer of his all-sufficient word. Nature, which is general revelation, can only reveal a limited amount about God. But if we are to really know him and his will for us, then we need his word, special revelation, the spoken and written truth, the Bible. Our Creator is the glorious lawgiver. Our focus verses, verses 7 to 11, express God's special revelation, what God has written, and the remaining verses of the psalm are David's reflections. There are applications that he draws from God's word, and even a prayer. And as I go through the eight excellencies of the all-sufficient word of God, I will refer to Psalm 19 and each verse that we are going to go through. And as we learn about the character of God's word, may you be encouraged. May you be encouraged to apply it in your life. May you be reminded of what we have, this precious, valuable treasure, a powerful weapon, the weapon which is this word of God. And as you do that, and you reflect, and you meditate upon what you are learning about from Psalm 19, might it grow your dependence on the Lord and his inspired, inerrant, and infallible word for your daily spiritual life. So now let's begin to dig in to Psalm 19. And we begin at the first half of verse 7. And the first aspect of God's word is that the perfect word saves. The perfect word saves. And so God's word tells us the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. By special revelation, the Bible, we are instructed that the law of the Lord refers to God, our Creator, who is self-existent and sufficient and is the sufficient eternal one. Lord here in capitals, refers to his personal covenantal name that we Christians can relate to him. It can be pronounced as Yahweh. And now Yahweh's word is perfect. The word law here used in verse 7 in this context refers to the whole of the counsel of the Bible. And David tells us that the law is first perfect in the sense of being all-encompassing. The Bible is all-sufficient. It completely covers all aspects of life and godliness. It is also perfect because it does not contradict itself. And many of you might have heard that from somebody. Maybe some of you might believe it contradicts itself. I've heard it many times that people say, well, the Bible is not believable because due to its contradictions. And sometimes I might ask that person, so can you tell me some contradictions? And they just, they can't say anything. They just heard it. And they have no proof. Yet the root of the problem is that they suppress the truth because they reject God. And we know that from Romans chapter 1. But for the Christian, we find no contradictions, for we know that spiritual things need to be understood in light of the spiritual. We know that from 1 Corinthians 2:14. And so, indeed, the law of the Lord is perfect. And moreover, it is able to revive the soul. The Hebrew word reviving means converting or bringing back from decay and disorder. It means that Scripture imparts new life to the one who receives a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Therefore, he or she obeys God's will. Every day we will encounter unsaved people in our postmodern, and this is a new term that I learned, post-fact world. I would even say that we are post-postmodern. I'm not stuttering. That's the world we live in. And they are captivated by all kinds of religious, philosophical, and ideological practices. And the unbeliever has his own concepts and standards about sin, self, and salvation. The unbeliever will gladly engage you in a conversation in order to prove their secular view. But when we utilize God's word, it challenges all wrong views. And so our apologetic, or in other words, our biblical defense, convicts and points people back to objective, divine truth. The law of the Lord restores people from moral blindness to the true light. The word is able to convert a person's soul. That's how powerful the word of God is. It converts a person's soul from sin to righteousness before a holy and perfect God. Romans 1, verse 16 states this: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." And so the word of God gives people a true worldview and true hope in the Savior Jesus Christ, who is the living word of God. The second aspect of all sufficient word is, number two, the sure word imparts wisdom. The sure word imparts wisdom. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The second half of verse 7. That word testimony is another word equal to the word law. And these two words, law and testimony, are used to describe God's word. And the word of God is a testimony, or in other words, the divine declaration as to who God is. It is his special revelation to us so that we would know him personally. And it is also a witness to what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do. And so the testimony is the eyewitness to the workings of our Almighty God, past, present, future. The testimony of the Lord is described as sure in the sense of being a foundation on which you can build upon without any hesitation. That God's word is wholly intended for our well-being. The word of God is reliable. The word of God is so faithful that there is no doubt in what it declares, whether it is blessing or cursing. Whether it speaks about heaven or whether it speaks about hell, it is all true. That God's written word is authoritative, and because it is authoritative, God in his word is trustworthy. And we as a church, in terms of ministry, when we build upon the solid rock of God's word, that ministry will not be shaken. And because the word is sure, it transforms your inner being. And as the scripture says, it makes wise the simple. The simple person is one who is immature in the faith. He has his mind literally wide open. You know, our world says, have an open mind. It's good to have an open mind. And from my understanding in Jewish Old Testament thinking, if someone said, "I have an open mind," the man of God would say, "You better shut it." And so the simple person has an open mind. It's wide, and therefore is easily misled. And if you do not possess good judgment in regards to God's way, this is where the wisdom of the truth can make you truly discerning. Knowing that the word can make you wise, the question for you is, what will you do? What will you do with it? And a basic application is that we need to commit ourselves to read, study, and apply the magnificent word. His word will lead us onto the path of understanding, and it will make us wise unto the reality of our need for Christ's salvation. And also for sanctification, that setting apart that God desires us to be holy because what? Because he is holy. And so, in order to make us wise, And speaking of wisdom, the Word of God covers us from Christian birth and all the way to growth. The Bible is a guide that gets us from point A to point B for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work, 2 Timothy 3. It's simple. Well, hopefully it's simple enough, because I know some of you might struggle, but it's simple enough to pick up the Word of God and get a short devotion dose. And we feel that this routine will prepare us for any spiritual battle that we face. But in reality, we likely, if that is our approach to the Word of God, we will likely remain shallow in our depth and practice of the Word of truth. And therefore, we might remain simple and end up being shaken, falter, maybe even being knocked down and even defeated when the battle heats up if God's Word isn't richly dwelling within you. And so my encouragement to you is pick up the Word, study it diligently, rightly divide the Word of truth. Persevere, dig deep into the Word, into the sure foundation of the Word, and you will be made wise to the glory of God. Number three is that the right word brings joy. The right word brings joy. The first half of verse 8 says, "The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." That word precepts are statutes or declarations that God gives us to follow. They are rules for life and living. And they are the stop signs. They are the speed limits that guide us on our journey. And God's precepts guide us to right worship of Him, right service towards Him and others, right love for others. They are the divine principles which will guide our day-by-day decisions and our counsel to those the Lord places in our paths. The precepts of God's Word are our responsibility. God's Word is our responsibility, based upon the Lord's perfect will. For example, as believers, God gives us this responsibility. He gives us this declaration. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Paul writes to Timothy, another example, calls him to the stewardship. He says, "Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." And so these are just two examples of specific privileges that you have. And the question this morning for you to think about is, are you doing those things? Are you responding to God's Word? Is our church a part of that? Are we being faithful to God's Word, to His precepts? Because the precepts of God are right in that it maps out a straight course for us, if you would be guided by them. That the Word is useful when applied daily and consistently to every circumstance that we may encounter, because they are, as the psalmist says, right. They are the right path leading you to the right end, because it is based upon the good and perfect will of our Lord. And because God's Word is right and we obey it, it rejoices our heart. It cheers us that God's Word is able to sustain us even in the low seasons of life, reminding us that God is sovereign. He is in control of the events that have and will transpire. And despite unthinkable circumstances you may find yourself in, the Word of God is a comfort. It is a comfort when we have followed His statutes. The Word of God takes away all uncertainty when we are uncertain, when we are unsure of things, we're unsure of our future. We go back to the solid foundation of God's Word. It gives us clarity. It gives us hope. It provides us with guidance for day and promises for glory for tomorrow. And so, rejoice James says, when you encounter trials of various kinds, have joy. And that's how we have joy, because we know God and we know His Word. And when we know that we have done the will of God as revealed in the Word, we will certainly have a joyful heart, because we, like children, have done what pleases our Father. The Father says, hey, can you do this? Can you mow the lawn? And you do it. And you have a smile on your face. You run back to your Father and say, hey, I did. I mowed the lawn. Right? And that's the same with God's Word. He is our Heavenly Father. And we desire His Word, and we desire to please Him. And that rejoices the heart. For the people of God, because the Word is right in all circumstances, God's precepts are not a burden, but it builds us up, because they are God's best for us. And when we taste the goodness of the Word, God becomes our exceeding joy. I don't know if you think about that. That when we understand the Word of God, it's not that we only love the Word of God, but we love God Himself. He is magnified and glorified. Not only does the Word of God save, impart wisdom, and brings joy in our daily life, number four, the Word of God illuminates. The Word of God illuminates. The rest of verse 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Scripture provides us with the authoritative commandments, or the rules pertaining to our life as a whole. Therefore, it grants us illumination concerning God, duty, and ourselves. As such, it is pure because it is, as one Bible commentator states, quote, a product that has been thoroughly purified and there are no unwholesome elements in it, end quote. Its light is imparted to those who would receive it. It is spotless, without fault, like a priceless diamond, radiating and illuminating the light. And because the Word of God is pure, it enlightens the eyes, which means we gain understanding, not only about the state of the world we live in, but to our own condition. It makes sense out of things that are in confusion that we see around our world. The commandment of the Lord is able to make your mind clear. A key leader of the Reformation, and we sung one of his hymns this morning, Martin Luther, that hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, based on Psalm 46, tells us that when the words, quote, these are Martin Luther's words, his quote, he said, the just shall live by faith first dawned upon his darkened soul. It was like entering into paradise. And he continues later on and says, then I felt born again like a new man. I entered in by the open doors into the very paradise of God, end quote. According to Ephesians chapter 2, God clearly tells us the human condition apart from salvation in Jesus Christ, that if you are not in Christ, that you are spiritually dead. You are destitute of a life that recognizes and is devoted to God because of your transgressions and sins. The unsaved person is a trespasser against God because he constantly deviates from God's truth, his purpose, and his standard of righteousness. And such a person misses the mark God has established. He has violated God's law, and he is unable to save himself nor respond to God by his own power and will, because he is spiritually dead. Maybe some of you this morning, and we're thankful that you're here, are spiritually dead and need to know the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. But it is the Word of God and his redeeming power through the cross that was able to change all of that. And as believers, the saved, we are now given righteous direction because our eyes are enlightened through the Word of God that illuminates. The fifth aspect of God's Word is that The clean word is eternal. The clean word is eternal. Verse 9, the beginning. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Through God's word, we are to learn to fear, not as the act like, oh, look, a bear, let's run, but as a principle. It is what God's revelation demands and calls you to, because the word reveals to us the correct way to view God so that we might give him the proper reverence, or that is what the word fear means in this context, that the attitude of our hearts is conformed to proper submission and response to God's holy character in worship. The word fear reflects that the wisdom of God's law is contrasted to false forms of reverencing God, which will be judged according to what is right in God's eyes. In other words, the fear of the Lord leads us in how to worship God. As an unbeliever, you cannot worship God properly. As a believer, we are saved to worship God. And so this worship is not condemning, because it is a proper form of worship of the one true Lord, God Yahweh. The fear of the Lord is clean or pure. And in context of this, of his word, that he being able to purify us, and he is also able to sanctify us, make us holy, make us righteous. Ephesians 5 gives us the perfect picture of what this means. It states, Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the word, by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. And so what this tells us is that the living word, Jesus Christ, the knowledge and application of the written word, sets us apart for holy purposes. So when we come before Christ, we will be clean. And when you think about this, it is absolutely amazing. And it is also such a comfort to know that through the gospel of what Jesus has done on our behalf at the cross, that the law of the Lord tells us that when we confess our sins and we repent, that is to have a change of mind about our sin, a change of mind about our relationship with God, which is non-existent because of sin, and that we turn to him, turn to Christ for our salvation, for forgiveness of our sins, in lifelong obedience and submission, as the scripture says, 1 John 1:9, says that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so faith in Jesus has removed the wrath to come against sin. If you're not a believer this morning, you are under the wrath of God. And only Jesus can set you apart and give you a clean record, regardless of your past. And that is amazing. And this is the effect of the word of God on our lives if properly applied. The conduct of our lives through truth will be reflected in our growing holiness, being conformed to the image of Christ, being found blameless before him, because he has, in our salvation, Christ has removed our sin, as it says in the scripture, as far as the east is from the west. Verse 9a ends with the truth that the fear of the Lord endures forever. God's word is, in other words, relevant for all ages. It is not an antiquity. It is not a history book that collects dust on a shelf. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 to 25 reminds us, it says, "For you have been born again, not a seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding word of God, For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. So indeed, the clean word of God is eternal. And keeping this proper perspective of the word will help you to be steady in your daily walk with our Lord. Number six, the true word is righteous. The true word is righteous. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. That word rules gives us yet another word which is equated to the entire word of God. That God's rules or judgments are the divine declarations of God that are pronounced against sin and therefore pronounced in favor of righteousness. And these are judicial decisions put forth by one that has authority, who is Jesus, who is and will be the judge of the living and the dead at his appearing, 2 Timothy 4:1. That God's judgments are truth, which endures and verifies itself because they have an unchangeable foundation. The judgments of the Lord are based upon the moral character of God. The supremacy of the Word of God stands in direct contrast to post-modernism, post-fact world views. It stands against relativism because the Word is absolute, objective truth. It is the doctrine of inerrancy, as we call it. And the inerrancy of the Bible simply means that the Bible tells the truth. Dr. William Barrick, who's my seminary professor, Hebrew professor, has written this. He says, "The scriptures possess the quality of freedom from error. They are exempt from the liability to mistake, incapable of error. In all their teachings, they are in perfect accord with the truth." And then he continues to write, and this is very practical. He says, "God is true. God's words are true. God is trustworthy. God's words are trustworthy. God is without error. God's words are without error." End quote. And so the truth of the word is righteous altogether, for it reflects the very character of God and his perfect standard for us. And so when we do ministry, when we go out and proclaim the gospel, diligently study the word, we serve one another, we teach and we disciple others, as all of us should, we can have the benefit of knowing that we are delivering to not only unbeliever, but to believers alike, unchanging, timeless, and trustworthy absolute truth. If we understand this, no one can influence with errant doctrines, false teachings like a cult would, trying to tie us up in spiritual pretzels. I don't know if you ever felt that way, you know, knock, knock, Jehovah's Witness come, and they say, "Oh, this is what the Bible says, and this and that," and you just go, you don't even know where to go and where to start. They've twisted you up. Or even some of you face the regular assaults of school teachers who twist and reject the word and take it out of context to support their own anti-biblical worldviews, their philosophies, and their theories such as evolution, alternative religions, and more. You don't even have to bring up the Bible, they do. In addition to the all-sufficient word being able to save you, impart wisdom, bring joy, illuminate, and the word being eternal and righteous, number seven, the desirable word is valuable. It says in verse 10, "More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the dripping of the honeycomb." And so David in verse 10 gives words of praise because of the all-sufficient word of God. And he shows its absolute desirability, its sweetness, And today's secular world that we live in would like us to believe that all the things that we might gain are what gives meaning to life. But verse 10 of this psalm reminds us that our lives, whether it's your job, whether it's your education, our homes, even ministry, it's not to be overvalued. But it is a reminder from verse 10, it is the law of the Lord that is to be valued. The all-sufficient word of God applied into your daily life is the pure gold of life, because it is a reflection of the very God that we are to worship. Even today, man values gold to undergird a country's currency. In times of economic certainty, investors often flock to gold to secure their investments. I checked, I don't know why, but I have an interest in falling gold, but and I don't have much. But the spot gold price in Canadian dollars on Friday as the market closed was $2,589.53 for 1 ounce. A measly ounce is worth that much money. But God's word is more to be desired than the finest gold. And as for the true value of the exalted word of God, there is no treasure that can be compared with it. The desire of the word is like honey. The God-given valued resource of honey was able to brighten Jonathan's eyes when he was battle-weary in 1 Samuel 14. Among other things, honey was a fitting gift for kings in the Old Testament and part of the first fruits offered to God, 2 Chronicles 31. Today, we have abundance of honey. You just go to any store and grocery store, and there it is on the shelf. And we know much more about honey. Honey contains a variety of benefits, like different nutrients. It's a rich antioxidant. It aids our health. And David, knowing the precious nature of honey, metaphorically concludes that the sweetest of honey, which is really the bee's liquid gold, from the different, from the honeycomb, is inferior to the attractive taste, fulfillment, and benefit gained by the valuable law of the Lord that God entrusts to you. When I was young, in elementary, we had a field trip. If any of you are from Ontario, John's living there and his family. Billy B, this is not advertisement. Billy B was a very popular brand, one of the main brands. And we went to the Billy B factory, and that was the first time as a child I tasted honeycomb. I still remember it to this day. And that's what the word of God should be like to us. When we taste the word of God, the sweetness, the desirability, it should burn and etch on our memories how valuable the word of God is, because it comes from our great God. We close with one more. Number 8, the law protects and blesses. Verse 11, moreover, by them is your servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward. God's word has the power to convict us, to warn you as God's servant, and even as an unbeliever, to warn you about your state, just like David was. The word of God was taken seriously, has an uncanny way of confronting us with our sin. As a commentator has written, quote, "This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book," end quote. And think about that. Where do you stand in light of this comment? The Holy Spirit uses the law of the Lord like a surgeon's knife to slice away all surface things in order to reveal the dark and deep cancerous sins of our souls. And yet he also leads us. He doesn't leave us there, dead in our trespasses and sins. He leads us to God's gospel of grace. He shows us his mercy. He shows us forgiveness. When we come to Christ, he gives us transformation. He gives us the hope of eternal life. because Christ died for our sins, that he was buried. He didn't remain buried. He didn't remain dead like all religious leaders today. But he was raised from the dead on the third day. And he can empower your sinful will. He can forgive you of every sin as far as the east is from the west. And so he gives us hope in a very hopeless world. And so the author humbly of this psalm is now speaking of the law in regards to himself, a mere servant of God like we are. That David reflects on his own past, he knows well his record of sin, just as you know the record of his sin from the Old Testament. And he is grateful for the counsel of the law of the Lord, where he has often been warned by God's word, and having been warned and by the Spirit's help, he has heeded the warning which rescued him from more sin. And he has learned and passes along to you his wise counsel that whenever he has kept the course that the law prescribes, he is protected as he does the will of God. And because he does things God's way, there is a great reward. He receives the positive consequence of much, the much of the gold of God's word, which is life in God the Son. For him, it was the coming Messiah. For us, it is Jesus Christ who has come and he will come again to judge the world. That Jesus said, in light of his salvation granted in obedience as his disciples, he said, you will know the truth. And what? The truth will set you free. And this is truly the blessings of knowing God's word. Great reward to know Jesus Christ, to have a right and personal relationship with him, to live to the glory of Jesus Christ, not to do things your own way, which is sin, but to do things God's way. That's why he created us. That's why we are on earth, to know Jesus Christ. And so from our passage this morning, we have seen the value and the virtues of the Word of God. And the question I want to leave with you this morning is this: do you know the Lord Yahweh, our personal, loving, relational, and covenantal God? Indeed, the Word of God is all sufficient. And so, like Ezra 7:10, this is his model for life. Study it, do it, teach it to others. And that's the order. That's proper order. And we do that to the praise and glory of our lawgiver. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank you. We thank you because you are our glorious lawgiver. You are our creator. That we are made in your image. And because we are made in your image, we know that you exist. Whether we admit it or not, and most unbelievers will deny it and suppress the truth in unrighteousness and are so judged because of sin. But praise be to God that your word, your special revelation to us, the Bible, reveals the truth. That yes, we are sinners, we are condemned under your wrath. But praise be to God that you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to die for our sins if we believe in him, so that we would not perish and have eternal life. That we would live holy lives because you are a holy God. And so, Lord, we thank you this morning for the power of your word, not only for salvation, but for spiritual growth. Remind us each day to walk in the truth. Help us, Lord, because we need your help, that we would not quench the spirit and walk in the flesh, to walk in sin, but that we, our sinful wills would be empowered by your spirit and by your word, the sword of the spirit, to deny ourselves and to take up the cross and to follow Jesus, to walk in the manner that he walked until he comes again. Thank you, Lord, for this immense treasure, and help us to see it as that way. Help us never to take your word for granted. And we are so thankful that in the course of human history, the brothers and sisters in the past have died so that your word might be handed down to us. And so, knowing all of this, our heart rejoices. And we give you thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.